Look at verse number 5 where the Bible reads, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." And before I get kicked into my sermon, I want to do an experiment, okay? And I need some volunteers this morning, and I hope that I can entice you, okay? But I've got some fruit snacks up here, and I need some children's help this morning, and so I'm going to need some volunteers. Now, you have to be brave, because you're going to have to come up on the stage, and you're going to have to say your name, all right? But if you can help me, I'm going to give you some fruit snacks, okay? So what I need this morning is I need some children, and I want lots of different ages, okay? So you have to know how old you are, too. But I need a 9-year-old. Who is anybody in here 9 years old that wants to help me out? All right, right here. Come on. 8 years old. I need an 8-year-old now. Anybody that's 8? Really close. Let's see. Do I have an 8-year-old in the building? What about, all right, Ethan, how old are you? You're 7? That's going to work. When did you turn 8? In 5 months. That's close enough, all right? Let's get another 7-year-old. We'll get 2 7-year-olds, all right? Come on, Ethan. You can come up here on the stage right here. So another 7-year-old. Do I have another 7-year-old that wants to help me out? All right, we'll skip 8 then, okay? 6. Do I have a 6-year-old that wants to help me out? All right, come on, Ethan. All right, I need a 5-year-old. Do we have a 5-year-old? All right, come on. And then a 4-year-old. Do we have a 4-year-old that's brave enough? Clayton, come on, buddy. All right. We're going to get the whole West clan up here, okay? So I'm going to have you guys come behind the pulpit over here, all right? I want you to line up. And we're going to go by age, all right? So you're standing right here, Ethan. And then we got the other Ethan. Y'all are going to swap. There we go. Yep. Okay. All right. Now, you have to do something for me, okay? You can't look. So what y'all have to do is you have to turn around and face this wall, okay? So y'all turn around. And I'm going to take one of you at a time. Come here. You have to tell everybody your name. Turn around. You can turn around. What's your name and say how old are you?
Tylan, and I'm 9.
Tylan, and he's 9, all right? Now what I'm going to have you do is come over here. All right, Tylan, come here. Which one of these is the boy and which one of these is the girl?
That's the girl.
Okay. All right, here's your fruit sack. All right, Ethan, come here. Tell your name and your age.
I'm Ethan and I'm 7.
You're 7. All right, come here. You can go sit back down if you want, Tylan. Come over here. Tell me which one of these is the boy and which one of these is the girl.
This one's the boy, that one's the girl.
All right, come here, Ethan. Come here. What's your name? How old are you?
Ethan James West and I'm 6.
I like that name. That's a good name. All right. Come tell me which one's the boy and which one's the girl.
Boy, girl.
These kids are good. All right, come on. Tell everybody your name and how old you are.
My name is Porter, and I'm Porter Milstead, and I'm 5.
You're 5, all right. Come on. Wait, just wait, Clayton. You're going to be last, all right? Just wait a second, Bubba. I know. All right, which one's the boy and which one's the girl?
That one's the boy and that one's the girl.
All right, come here, Clayton. You want to do it? All right. I knew that he was going to get it anyways, all right? Here, we can give him a fruit snack. You're good. Here you go, Clayton. Good job. Let's give him all a round of applause. Okay. Now, why did I start that way? Well, first of all, I haven't even taught anything. I have taught absolutely nothing. And notice that a 9-year-old, a 7-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 5-year-old, and the gun-shy 4-year-old, he probably would have gotten it, all right? They just nailed this thing. And they weren't even offended at my question. Now, here's the thing. If you're not offended when you go to use the restroom at a public restaurant, then you should not be offended by my sermon this morning. But here's the problem. Very many people will be offended by my sermon this morning, okay? The title of my sermon is Cross-Dressing in Light of the Bible. Cross-Dressing in Light of the Bible. The Bible has a clear commandment in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, that says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So let's slow down for a moment, because in this statement here, it's telling us that women should not wear clothes that are specific to men. Now it's also saying the opposite, that men should not put on women's clothing. Now, here's the problem with this verse for most people, is they're not willing to accept reality. Because this is honestly not a hard verse to be understood. It just flies in the face of our culture. Now, what's interesting about the bathroom sign, and look, this is just a bathroom sign, is there is literally only one distinguishment between these. One. It doesn't need, I mean, the head, the same. The color, the same. What's the one difference? One is wearing pants, the other one's wearing a skirt. I mean, that's the only difference between these two pictures. So then how come every single person automatically knows that this is the man and this is the woman? Every child knows it. Every single person knows it. You know why? Because a woman's garment is a skirt and a man's garment is pants. Now, that's just human reasoning. That's just nature. That's just logic, okay? But let me prove it to you from the Bible as well, because the Bible should be our final source of authority, but the Bible teaches this same concept. Look in the same chapter. I mean, what if you just had in the exact same chapter the answer to this question? Because the question for most people is, well, what is that garment? What would be the distinguishing garment for men or women? Well, look at verse 30. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. So the Bible actually pictures an item, a physical part of clothing for a woman, for a husband's wife. What is that article of clothing? It's a skirt. Because skirts, according to the Bible, are what our women are supposed to wear. So if I had a skirt on this morning, I would be cross-dressing. And you know what's so insane? If I was wearing a skirt on this morning, all of you would probably leave. I hope so. The people that stuck around, I know you're an infiltrator or something, you know. If I'm wearing a dress, if I was wearing a skirt, I mean, praise the Lord that our society has not denigrated itself so much that at least you'd be offended by that. But how come the opposite is not offensive today? Why is it that today, if a woman is wearing men's clothing, that all of a sudden it's somehow not offensive or it's not as bad? I will present to you why I believe this, but let's just keep proving from the Bible what the Bible teaches, that if a woman's garment is a skirt. I don't want to wear one, and I hope every single man in this room doesn't want to wear one. If you do, you can go join them, okay? Now, go over to Deuteronomy 27. Just flip the page. Deuteronomy 27, and look, this is an uncomfortable truth for many people in America today, but it used to be 50 years ago, no one would disagree with this preaching virtually. I mean, nobody in America would disagree with this preaching. I can go to certain countries in the world today, even 2020, where the entire country will not disagree with this sermon. I mean, there's plenty of people that understand this truth and have not just accepted lies today, but look how the Bible describes a man's wife. Deuteronomy 27, verse 20. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. So the Bible's saying that it's a wicked sin to commit adultery with a man's wife, to lie with another man's wife. And you say, why? It says, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, amen. So according to the Bible, when it says what a person is doing when they lie with someone's wife, what does it call it? Discovering his father's skirt. Why? Because a skirt is a euphemism for a woman. It's just a picture of a woman. In fact, if you go back into the 1920s, they'd say, hey, two skirts walked in here. And you're like, what are they talking about? They're not saying that a physical garment walked in, okay? They're talking about two ladies walked in, two girls walked in, two broads, two gals, you know? And their skirts, you know? Why? Because, sorry, it's a bad accent, all right? I'm not from Jersey. ask Brother Nogueira what a Jersey's accent sounds like, okay? But here's the thing. The reality is, we associate a skirt and a dress with a woman. Why? It's what nature teaches us, and it's what the Bible emphasizes over and over. Let me prove this again. Go to Ruth chapter number 3. Now, the Bible is consistent that a skirt is a woman's garment the entire Bible. It never changes. It never alters. One thing you do have to recognize, though, is that the word skirt can have a few different definitions, okay? A skirt could be what we think of as a woman's garment when it talks about, you know, this lower portion of a dress or a skirt. Anything that hangs below the waist is going to be basically like a skirt, okay? A second definition would be the euphemism for a woman. It could say skirt, but it's referring to a woman, like the father's wife. A third way that skirt could be used in your Bible is to delineate the lower portions of a particular garment. So if I was going to say the edge of my coat, it could be called the skirt of my coat. Why? That portion hangs a little bit below the waist. It's kind of the edge. So a couple places in the Bible talks about someone cutting off, you know, the skirt of Saul's robe, right? David cuts off the skirt of Saul's robe. Saul wasn't wearing a skirt, my friend. But he did have the edge of his garment. Or it could talk about someone grabbing the skirts of the priest or something. It's just talking like they're grabbing like the lower portion of his pant leg or the bottom portion of his garment, something that's the edge of the garment. But let me tell you this, when it's not talking about the edge of a garment, it's always used for women. It's always used in a feminine aspect, okay? Now, Ruth chapter number 3 is an interesting chapter of the Bible, and it's going to emphasize what we already learned, that a husband's wife is a skirt. It says in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." So Naomi, she wants her daughter-in-law to get married. That's what she means by the rest. She wants her to have rest. Rest from what? Well, if you read the book of Ruth, she's working. And, you know, it's not ideal for women to have to go to work and to have to provide for themselves. They're supposed to get married, God willing, and they have a husband that provides for them. They have a man that takes care of the women and provides for them and provides the food and the clothing and the raiment and the money. And it's a shame if a man doesn't provide for his wife. But in Ruth's situation, she's a widow. So she doesn't have anybody to provide for. So she's providing for herself. She's having to go out, and not only herself, she's providing for her mother-in-law. So she's the breadwinner in the household because she's in a bad situation. And you know what? A woman in a bad situation, she's got to do what she's got to do. But Naomi wants some rest for her. Naomi wants her to get married and not have to be the breadwinner of the household. So she gives her some advice to go and to talk to Boaz in a very unique way. She wants him to go to him at night, and she wants to take off his shoe. And you're like, what in the world is going on in the story? Well, look what it says in verse number 3. "Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known to the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do." So Ruth is just following the instructions of her mother-in-law, and the reason why is because her mother-in-law is giving her some advice from the Old Testament law that prescribed that if a woman was a widow, how she was to secure a husband. Now, here's the thing. In order for her to fulfill this particular symbol or picture, she has to take off Boaz's shoe without him knowing it, okay? That's awkward. That would be hard. It'd be hard to take off my shoe when I'm standing on it and I'm awake and I don't realize it, right? When would be the one time you could probably take off a guy's shoe without him paying attention? Probably at night when he's sleeping, okay? So that's why Naomi's giving her this advice to come unto him, you know, privily, take off the shoe, and it's going to symbolize something. Now, it says in verse 17, "When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now, it does not say shoe here, but from studying the Bible, you can understand this is what she did. She took off his shoes. Some people have a weird idea that Saul had like a skirt on or something, and it was like on his feet, and she was borrowing a blanket at night because she was cold or something. This is the carnal mind at work. It has no basis in the scripture. It's not what's being taught. What's being taught is she's asking for marriage. Notice what she said in verse number 9. I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now here's the question. If I'm cold at night, why do I have to have a blanket from someone that's close to me and kin? It doesn't really matter, does it? No, she's saying that because specifically in the Old Testament law, if you are a widow, you're supposed to be married or betrothed unto a near kinsman, specifically a brother. And so she's asking, spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid. Does Boaz wear a skirt? No. Boaz is a man. Boaz is a man's man. He doesn't wear a skirt. But what's a father's skirt? What's a husband's skirt? It's a wife. So she's asking Boaz to marry her. Why would she use a skirt? Because that's a picture of a woman. Because that's a woman's garment. Now, it says in verse number 10, and he said, blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed me more kindness in latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now, it is true that I am in thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Now, if you believe that she asked for a blanket, then you would have to realize that what Boaz said is, well, there's somebody that's a closer kin, there's a closer cousin to you. Wait until tomorrow and maybe he'll give you a blanket. And if he doesn't give you a blanket tomorrow, then I will. That would be strange, okay? That wouldn't even make sense and it wouldn't fulfill what she was asking. He's saying, you know what? There's someone closer and familiar relations that would have to be the person to marry you. So I have to check with him first. If he will not do it though, I will marry you. Now go if you would to Deuteronomy 25, and I'm going to prove this. Deuteronomy 25, let's look in the Bible where it actually teaches the law that I've been referencing here, and it'll make sense in the book of Ruth what's being asked here. But this law, it has a spiritual picture. It's a picture of redeeming. And the Bible makes it clear that we're redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Ruth is a picture of us. It's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of the fact that she wants rest. What does rest also picture in the Bible? Not just marriage, it also pictures salvation. It also pictures going to heaven. And the only way is for someone to take on this burden upon themselves. And so Boaz is picturing the Lord Jesus Christ being the one to take on this burden and to take Ruth as his wife and to marry her. And so that's what ends up happening. But look what happens to the person that won't. It says in Deuteronomy 25, verse number 5, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which he beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Notice the Bible's giving us this interesting story saying, if a person would not raise up seed unto his brother's wife because she's a widow now, because his brother's died, then the woman takes him to the gate of the city, and before all the elders, she would take his shoe off, spit in his face, and then he has a bad reputation for the remaining portion of his life. So what Naomi is trying to do with Ruth is they're trying to politely tell Boaz, hey, look, if you don't want to marry me, I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to take off the shoe in public, and I'm going to spit in your face, and you're going to have this bad rep. But Boaz realized there was someone near in kinsman, so he was going to see if he wouldn't do it. Now, I think a spiritual picture we could look at this would be like the law, right? Is the law going to save you? No. And in fact, the law did not redeem Ruth. Because, you know, right here, if the law was fulfilled, then she would have still not gotten married, right? Just by the law, it did not provide it because the man was unable to do it. And the Bible makes it clear that we can't be saved by the righteousness of the law because we're too flawed because we have too many problems. And whenever the man is asked, I can't preach the whole book of Ruth, right? But when he asks the man, he says, I can't do it. Meaning what? The law can't save you. But you know what? Boaz goes on top of that. Boaz didn't even have to marry her according to the law. But Boaz chooses to anyways to take away her brooch, to still redeem her, to still give her life, to still give her rest. Hey, God is just in sending us to hell, just like Ruth didn't have to get a husband. But you know what? Boaz reached across the aisle and he went above the law and he did more than the law was stating and he saved Ruth. But you know what we can learn from this story? That a man's skirt is his wife. Therefore, a woman's garment is a skirt. Therefore, you're never going to catch me in a skirt. You're never going to catch me in a kilt. You're never going to catch me in a dress. You're never going to catch me dressed as one of these freaks and weirdos today that are going around and parading themselves in the media and in the movies and down the sidewalk even today. No, we need to be different. We need to be like God commands us, and that is to wear godly clothing. Now, what's godly clothing? Whatever he tells me. Not what the world tells me, not what anything else tells me. Go to Nahum chapter 3. I'm going to keep proving this doctrine. You say, I feel uncomfortable. Well, you know, I'm just reading Bible verses and teaching them to you. You know, I get frustrated with our society because it's so wicked and so evil, but here's the thing. No one gets triggered at which bathroom to use at the restaurant. No one. So then why is it that you get triggered by me just reading the Bible, saying the exact same thing, by teaching you the exact same concept, by making it manifest, okay? Nahum chapter 3, look at verse number 4. Now, it's talking and it's personifying Nineveh, okay? And it's personifying Nineveh as a woman. Look at what it says in verse number 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. Now, that's not a very positive mention, okay? She's described as being like a harlot, as being like a whore, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. So the Bible says when it's personifying a woman, when it's personifying a city as a whore or a harlot, it says, I'm going to take the skirt and I'm going to put it upon your face and it's going to expose your nakedness. Now, here's the thing. I have a skirt of my garment, but imagine the skirt of my garment went up to my face. Am I naked now? No, why? Because I'm wearing pants. Because I'm a man. But a woman wearing a dress or a skirt, if her skirt were to come all the way up to her face, what would happen? It would expose her nakedness. Why? Because it's a woman's garment, is a skirt or a dress. Why would it say this if it wasn't alluding to that? It's crystal clear that a woman's garment would be a skirt or a dress, and that my clothing will never be exposed by the skirt because the skirt doesn't cover my nakedness. You know what covers my nakedness? Linen breeches. I'll get there in a second. Go to Ezekiel 16. Let me prove this again. Ezekiel chapter 16, go backwards. Here's the thing about the Bible, it's real consistent, all right? Because it's written by one person, and that's God. It's the Holy Ghost. You know, if it was written by man, we'd have all kinds of contradictions, but the Word of God doesn't have these contradictions. And the Bible teaches that your nakedness is from your loins unto your knee. That's your nakedness. On a man or a woman, that's the nakedness. What covers that for a woman? A skirt. What covers that for a man? Pants. Now, Let me show this to you again. Ezekiel 16, look at verse number 8. Now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. So when God's talking about Jerusalem, he personifies another city as a woman. And he's talking in this euphemism, in this picture, in this symbol. And as a woman, he says he wants to cover nakedness. So what garment would God cover a female with to cover nakedness? Notice a skirt. So you know what that tells me? You know how God clothed Eve in the garden? With a skirt. Because that's what he said when he covers someone's nakedness. A woman, and he's going to cover that nakedness? It's a skirt. Every single time. Now what about a man? You say, Pastor Shelley, would God ever cover a man with a skirt? No. Go to Exodus 28. Let's see how God covers a man. And the Bible says, you know what's your nakedness? Your thigh or your buttocks. And it's unfortunately today, there's a lot of women go around showing off their buttocks. And it's gross, it's disgusting, it's naked. It's not of God. And if you go around, I mean, you're naked if you're exposing any part of your body like that. And you should be ashamed of yourself. And it used to be, everyone was ashamed of this. It used to be, you could even go to the beach and women weren't allowed to wear a one-piece. It was illegal in this country for a woman to wear a one-piece because she was exposing her thigh, because she was exposing her leg. And, you know, and then they have the songs in the 60s and 70s, the itsy bitsy teeny weeny yellow polka dot bikini. You know what the whole song's about? A woman being afraid to be seen in public in a bikini. Yet today, I mean, it's just the new fashion. I mean, it's just the acceptable fashion. I mean, women will dress like that on the airplane. You know, women will dress like that at Walmart or Target or whatever. It's nonsense today how far our society has denigrated itself and changed the culture. You know what? We as God's people should dress the way that God prescribes it for us. Look at Exodus 28 and look at verse 42. This is talking about the priests. He says, thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins, even unto the thighs, they shall reach. So notice when God says, I want to cover a man's nakedness, what garment does he use for a man? Linen breeches. Now, breeches is very similar to the word, it's basically the same word as breeches. And if you say, hey, this guy's too big for his breeches, what are you talking about? You're talking about his pants, my friend. You're talking about the pantaloons, okay? You're talking about his slacks. You're talking about his khakis. And, you know, praise God that he's wise enough to realize that how he describes certain garments and clothing items and things, he doesn't always associate it with a particular word because he knows that word could change meaning over time and then people get confused. So he describes in a way where you can't get confused, you can't misunderstand what he's saying and how he's describing them. And he gives the generic statement of a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. What if the Bible said a woman shall not wear breeches? You know what the devil would do? He'd just change the definition of breeches to mean something that it doesn't. And then they'd be like, well, it just says breeches. It doesn't say yoga pants. It doesn't say skinny jeans. You know, it doesn't say the man suit. It doesn't say whatever else. No, it's a man's garment. What is a man's garment? It's pants, my friend. It's not rocket science here, okay? Now, go to Judges chapter 3. Let me continue to prove to you that a man's garment is pants. Because the Bible crystal clear tells us that a woman's garment's a skirt. I mean, there's no way to get around it. I think that everybody in this room's not even offended by that. If you saw me in a skirt, you would all be like, that's weird, okay? That's creepy. That's clearly... There's no such thing as a man's skirt, okay? I don't care what they're doing in Ireland or what, you know, the Middle East with their sari or whatever. I'm sorry you have to wear that, is how I feel. I probably didn't even pronounce it right, but I don't even care. You know, we're in Texas, okay? But if you go to Judges chapter number 3, we're going to see the Bible use a particular euphemism again. And you say, what's a euphemism? A euphemism is a way to word something that's not comely, that's not necessarily appropriate, or something that's a little bit of a private matter, and other language so as to disguise the exact statement that you're trying to make. You know, if I were to describe in graphic detail what happens in the restroom, that wouldn't be really comely. So that's why people say, hey, I'm just going to go relieve myself, or, hey, I need to go use the bathroom, or, you know, where's the ladies' room, or where's the men's room? It's not like, well, what are you going to do in there? Can you give me some descriptions of what's going to happen in that room? And it's like, no, that's not polite to talk about. That wouldn't be something comely to talk about. So, you know, or a man and a woman, what they do after they get married, the Bible says, hey, Adam knew his wife, Eve. That's how it talks about it. It's not going to give you the graphic details of what's going on in the bedroom, so he's going to use a euphemism. Or you could talk about someone dying. If someone passed away, you know, sometimes you don't want to necessarily describe that, so they say, oh, this person has passed away, right? This person has gone to be with the Lord, or this person's on the, you know, past the back nine or something. You know, they just use a particular phrasing, or this person is sleeping in Jesus, right? Isn't that kind of a polite way to describe that? They use euphemisms to describe things. Well, the Bible uses a euphemism about the bathroom. Look at Judges chapter number 3, verse 24. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked. They said, surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber. So it's talking about a person using the restroom. It's talking about a man using the restroom, and it's saying it's covering his feet. You know why it's covering his feet? Is because when a man uses the restroom, he lets his pants down. And you know what the pants do? They cover the feet. You know what? A woman doesn't do that with the dress, doesn't do that with the skirt. And I don't have to go into great detail. You already know what I'm talking about. But if he was wearing a skirt, that wouldn't make sense. It doesn't. He would just lift it up or whatever. You know, like the queer Roman soldiers or whatever, they just lift up their little, you know, prancy skirts. But you know what? A real man has to cover his feet with his pants. Now, there's another mention of that of Saul. Saul covers his feet in the cave. But again, that's a picture of pants. Look, if I go in the dictionary, if I just go on the website, on the internet, and I type in cover one's feet, there's a website called Wiktionary. It is not a Baptist website, okay? Wiktionary just gives you just basically definitions or words and talks about what things mean. You know, it's usually run by a bunch of freaks. This is what they say what it means, cover one's feet. It says it's a euphemism to lower one's garment, especially, and to use the bathroom. I'm not even using the words they use. I mean, the world understands this definition. To cover one's feet is what you do when you use the bathroom. Nature teaches us all of these concepts. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now again, what I've taught from the Bible, there's no way to argue with it. There's no way to take other verses. You know, I'm covering every verse, but some people, they get frustrated, and so they try to figure anything out that they can to discredit what I just taught. Well, Pastor Shelley, that's Old Testament. There's your argument, right? Oh, that's Old Testament. God doesn't care how we look and how we dress in the New Testament. He would never give us any commandments based on how we look or dress. You know, come as you are, Pastor Shelley. You know, green hair and just dress however you want, looking however you want. That's not true. The Bible gives us clear commandments in the New Testament, specifically how we dress and how we look. And you say, why? Why would God make up rules about how we dress or how we look? Because God wants a distinction between the genders. God wants you to not have to say, sir, ma'am, what are you? He wants you to know it's a ma'am. He wants you to know it's a sir. And in fact, if you go to the drive-thru, you always know who if it's a man or a woman. You don't even look at them. Why? Because God made a distinction in the voice. God made a distinction in how people look. God made a distinction in how people are supposed to dress, and God wants to keep those delineations. In the very beginning, God separated the light and the day. He separates, you know, the heavens and the earth. He separates the water and the earth. He separates all these different things. God likes division. God likes things to embrace who they are. He doesn't want the panda bear to be a kangaroo. He doesn't want the kangaroo to be a puppy, you know. He doesn't want a dog to be a cat. And he doesn't want either of them in the house. No, I'm just kidding. He made a division, okay? He put them in the garden or out in the woods, and, you know, that's where they're supposed to live. But we need to have division in this world today, and God likes this distinction. I love this distinction. I like recognizing a man for a man and a woman for a woman today. I don't like the confusion. I don't like going up to the counter, and it's like, what would you like, sir? Well, can I take one of these, ma'am? It's sir. You know, it's Craig. You know, that's my name. It's Craig. It's like, you don't look like a Craig, you know. You don't sound like a Craig, but okay, you know. I'm just going to stop using your name. That's frustrating. God wants us to see a distinction. And he even tells us, 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Chris, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So the Bible is saying that it's wrong for a man to pray being covered. And it'd be wrong for a woman to pray being uncovered. Now, what is this distinguishment? Well, it's going to tell us, because we don't have to wonder. Verse number 7, for a man indeed not to cover his head, for as much as the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So the reason why God makes this distinguishment is because a man looks like God. And you know how God looks? Short hair. And you know what a woman is supposed to do? Is a woman is the glory of the man. She's supposed to have long hair. And you know what? Women look better the longer their hair is, in my opinion. And you know what? You can't always control these things, but you should do it to the best of your ability. You know? And it's a shame, according to the Bible, if a woman were to have long hair to just cut that and chop it all the way off. Look what it says in verse 13. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So the Bible makes it clear what the covering is, because there's weird cults that say a covering is like a hat. That's not what the Bible teaches. And in fact, the Old Testament prophets, they were supposed to wear bonnets on their head. But you know what? They weren't supposed to have long hair. And a woman, according to the Bible, is supposed to have long hair. It's a glory. I remember in junior high, there was a girl that I really liked. And she had, you know, decent-sized length hair. But then she came to school one day, and she just had it super short. Like, not shaven, but shorn. And it was just like, bad decision. You know, it's like, instantly don't like. And you know what? That's every boy. Every boy, whether they know it or not, look, long hair. Why is it every advertisement that's used to seduce men, the women have long hair? They're not using Ellen DeGeneres to seduce men, okay? They're not using some feminist dyke on the billboard to try and attract men, because that's not attractive. You know what they do? They put a woman in a skirt or a dress with long hair. You look at the advertisements. You know why? That's because that's what men like. That's what men like to look at. And it's super weird. I mean, I like to look at my wife with long hair and a skirt. You know why? Because I'm not a faggot. You know, I don't want my wife to look like a man. I'm not attracted to men today. And you got to ask yourself, men, a question. Why do you want your wife looking like a man so much? Is my question. Who are you attracted to? You know, I'm attracted to women. I'm attracted to my wife specifically. She's the woman for me. And you know what? I want her to look as feminine as possible, because that's the most attractive that she can possibly be. So, hey, in my house, she doesn't have any pants. You say, how many pants does your wife own? Zero. What about for specific activities? There is no activity where I want her to look like a man. There wasn't like, well, I really like her to look like a man in this scenario. You know, what about just at home? Look, just at home, I want her to look as feminine as possible too. I'm there. You know, I'm the one that wants to look at her. You know, and let me make a specific distinguishment here, because some people would say, what about yoga pants, Pastor Shelley? Well, let me tell you what yoga pants are. They're underwear. So you know when it's appropriate for a woman to wear yoga pants is the only thing that's covering her? When it's appropriate for her to be naked. That's when. So if it's in the privacy of her home alone with her husband, sure. You know, if there's an appropriate place for a woman to be naked, then she can wear whatever undergarment or whatever. But you know what? If it's not appropriate for a woman to be naked, then her primary covering should not be underwear of any kind. There's nothing wrong with pantyhose or stockings or leggings or, you know, these yoga pants or whatever. But you know what should be covering that? A skirt or a dress. If you want to be not naked. Okay? And look, don't try to tell me yoga pants are pants. They're like, oh, women wear pants. Look, if I had yoga pants on, you'd still run out. No one wants to see that. I don't want to put that on. And, you know, they make men like thermal underwear. I don't think there's anything wrong. It's called underwear. Right? Look, there's going to be things that are universal. Sweaters, shirts, hat, underwear. You know what's the difference? Pants and a skirt. That's the difference. It's crystal clear. I don't care where you go in the world, it's the same too. Look what it says in verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, what is he saying here? Some people would take this verse and be like, well, it says that men should have short hair and women should have long hair, but if anybody doesn't really care, they can just do whatever they want. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, this is not a unique teaching to us. Let me give you the dictionary definition of custom, okay? This is the dictionary definition of custom. A tradition and widely accepted way of behaving or doing something that is specific to a particular society, place, or time. So a custom is something that's very specific. If you do any kind of work and they say, hey, this is a custom job, what does that mean? They're saying this is only for that client or for only a specific number of clients. It's not generic. It's not general, something that applies to everyone, okay? He's saying that the law for men to have short hair and women to have long hair is not custom. It's not something specific to them or specific to Christianity. Look, you can go to all kinds of places in the world, and they all agree, they all believe in that, and yeah, there's going to be people that don't, but what I'm saying is this is not a specific Christian teaching only. This is nature. This is what God has instilled to every man and to every single woman. Why? Because God wants men to look different than women. And praise God, we have a church that, for the most part, everybody wants to. At least I hope so. I don't know why you wouldn't. And you know what? I want my wife to dress godly and feminine, okay? And words maybe change over the time, but the Bible gives us the clear distinguishments. You can prove it over and over and over. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 since we're real close. Now, God not only wants men and women to look different, he wants it to be extremely different. He doesn't even want you to get in the gray zone. He doesn't even want you to get where it's kind of like questionable whether or not you're in that zone or not. So you know what? My daughters aren't going to wear anything that's pants and looks like a skirt either. Because I'm not trying to confuse people. I'm not trying to get in the mix. And you know what? I'm not going to wear anything that might look like a skirt or a dress, but it's really pants. Like, I'm not going to get some flowy looking pants that you're like, are you wearing a dress, Pastor Shelley? You know, or I'm not going to wear clothing today that people would look at and say, that's a woman's garment. Like skinny jeans, like yoga pants, or any of this other nonsense. And look, it's hard today as a man to find pants. I mean, you go to Sam's, you go to Costco, and the pants are like girl jeans. And you know what the difference is? You say, what's the difference between girl pants and men pants? Let me tell you, tightness. That is it. Maybe the zipper, okay? But we're not getting semantic, okay? If you were to say, if I look at someone's garment and I said, this is girls' pants or men's pants, and our today's society, how they view it, how do they view it? Tightness, right? And people, I've heard stupid explanations for Deuteronomy 22:5 where they say, well, you just shouldn't wear women's pants, you should wear men's pants as a man, and women shouldn't wear men's pants, they should wear women's pants. Okay, well, let's take that logic for half a second, okay? What's the difference again? Men's pants are loose-fitting. Women's pants are tight-fitting. So if I take your definition of Deuteronomy 22:5, then you believe God is mad when a woman wears loose-fitted clothing. He prefers her to wear tight-fitting clothing. If you believe that, you don't have the Spirit of God, okay? You're just carnal or sick or perverted or something weird. Like Victor Tay, that's what he teaches, all right? If you don't know who that is, I don't want to tell you, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look what the Bible gives as a list of a sin. It says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Effeminate is a sin. Being effeminate is a sin. What is effeminate? It's when a man tries to be like a woman. It's when a man exudes feminine attributes in any way. whether that be his clothes, whether it be the way he talks, whether it be the way he stands. Hey, you should act like a man. You should talk like a man. You should be a man. You should dress like a man. Everything else is a sin. And you know what? There is Baptist churches today where men walk in like an effeminate queer sissy. And it is a sin. It is gross. You should feel ashamed of yourself. I mean, there's whole Bible colleges where the men virtually try to be as effeminate and queer looking as possible, it seems like. It seems like a contest to see how queer they can look. You say, what are you talking about? West Coast Baptist College. You know, I got a message this week about some guy called me. He's like, I must be one of these queer effeminate sissies at West Coast. And I'm like, well, if the shoe fits. If the high heel fits, you know, wear it. You have to be denying reality to tell me that that college isn't filled with a bunch of effeminate men today. You say, well, there's at least one guy that isn't. Well, then why are you still there? If I showed up at a church and every guy is effeminate, I am running away. Because you know what you're doing? You're making yourself a queer bait. You know what a queer bait is? It's one who attracts queers. And if every man in the audience is effeminate, queers can fit in and disguise themselves and hide in plain sight. You know what? A fag can't hide at Steadfast Baptist Church. A queer, they have to go stand out on the street corner, okay? Those effeminate, queer freaks out there, you know, the guy with the long hair, whatever the weird thing that is, I don't even know what it is. It's an abomination, that's all it is. So what the Bible says, go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And I try to ignore them, they're a freak show, they just want you to look at it. I don't want to look at it, it's gross. Disgusting. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 11. The Bible says this, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So the Bible has a distinction between the genders, not only in how they dress, not only in their hair length, but even in their function. Women aren't supposed to get up and teach and preach. They're not supposed to get up and preach the word of God from the pulpit. Now, yeah, you know, they should go out and preach the gospel to every single creature, but they're not supposed to be in God's house being the primary instructor, the primary leader. That's reserved for a man today. That's reserved for a man to get up, a spirit-filled, you know, red-blooded, attracted to women, non-effeminate man to get up and preach the word of God. Amen. To a bunch of other men, women, and children. And if you don't like that, you know, there's plenty of spirit-filled women to go and preach you the Bible this morning. You know, it's another spirit. It's not the spirit that's right here. How do they interpret this verse? I mean, are they preaching in mine? Is there no other men in the room? I mean, I don't know how they interpret these verses. The Bible is crystal clear. Now, why would you have these verses in here? Because God wants that distinguishment again. But you know what I notice? The women that love to get up and preach, you know what they like to wear? Pants. Look at Joyce Meyer. Look at Beth Moore. Look at all these women preachers. Why aren't they dressed all feminine-like? I mean, maybe the only exception I could think of is Joel Osteen's wife. At least she still looks pretty feminine up there. But the majority of these women that get up and preach, they're trying to look like a man too. Why? Because every single boss or every single, you know, the old adage used to be, dress for the job that you want. Dress for the job that you want. Is what the saying always used to be. And so why would women back in the 60s and 70s start putting on the pantsuit and putting on the man suit? Because they want to be the boss. Because they want to take over the company. They want to be in a leadership position. So they're dressing for the job that they want. And let me tell you this, men. You want to be a pastor? Why don't you dress like a pastor? Hey, you want to be an evangelist? Why don't you dress like an evangelist? Instead of coming to church in pajamas and acting like, well, you don't really care. You know, I care about church. And you should dress the way that you want to be treated too. You know, when I go out soul winning, I'm not dressed like some thug out there. In fact, they're like, wow, I can't believe a white guy dressed in a suit would come out here. What are you doing out here? It's like preaching the word of God. But you know what? They're going to have more respect for you because you have respect for yourself. And you know what, women? When you respect yourself and you dress godly and you dress feminine and you dress modest, you know how men are going to treat you? Godly and modest. And they're going to have respect unto you because you have respect unto yourself. But you know what? When you dress like a whore, when you dress like a hooker, you should expect to be treated like a hooker. That's right. And you say, is that right for men to treat women like that? No. But I'm just telling you what's going to happen. I'm just telling you that men will treat you like a hooker when you dress like one. And you know what? When you dress like a man, they'll treat you like a man. You know, that woman, Craig, at Target or whatever, probably works at Starbucks too, you know. Sorry, Craig, I'm not talking about you, all right? She's going to be treated like it's hard to know what to do. You know, and it's like, do I open the door for Craig? You know, I don't know. Like, I don't know what the rules are for her. Is she going to get mad at me? Do I pay for Craig when I go on a date? Hopefully you're not on the date, all right? Go to Luke chapter number 20. Look, we need to squash this stupid doctrine. And, you know, the one thing that I always wish when I think about this doctrine is this. That if I were to die, if something were to happen to me, that my wife would still dress godly. That it's not just my viewpoint, that it's also my wife's conviction. And that my wife wants to be a godly person and wants to dress right. And you know what? There is a lot of pressure on women to dress godly in our society. And people put all this pressure, but you know who I believe the most pressure is really coming from? You. You are the one that put all this pressure. Look, I go into the world and I see unsaved, ungodly women dress correctly all the time. The Hollywood celebrities dress correctly sometimes. Most of the time they don't, all right? But even they do sometimes. You know, women, they get all this, they feel weird and they think people are looking at them weird because they think that, not because it's reality, number one. And number two, if people look at you and think you look different, praise God. Amen. I look at this society and I'm like, I don't want you to blend in. I don't want you to look like them. And you know what? No matter how weird our world gets, I want to keep dressing the same. And I'm telling you this, there is coming a day when men are going to be wearing dresses and skirts in this country. It's going to become a regular item. And you know it's not going to be regular for me. You know it's not going to be regular for this church. And if I have to put a sign up, I'll do it, you know. No dresses and skirts on men, you know. It used to be like no shirt, no service. It's like wearing a dress and a skirt as a man, no service. You're not welcome in this establishment. You think I'm kidding. Look, the celebrities are already pushing this. With Will Smith's son, Jaden Smith, and there's some freak, some Oklahoma City Thunder. What's that basketball player? I can't remember. There's some stupid basketball player. Yeah, Westbrook. Westbrook. He's like wearing dresses and skirts around after the press conference of his basketball game. I mean, there's all kinds of weird freaks and perverts out there. And you know what? They're trying to normalize it. You got drag queen story hour, and you got all this pressure for these transgender freaks to be able to dress however they want and look however they want. And, oh, it's just a kilt. You know, it's not a kilt. It's a skirt. You can call it whatever you want. I'll call it what God calls it. It's a skirt. And you know what? God cares about how we dress ourselves. You say, well, would Jesus get on to people how they dress? First of all, Jesus is the entire Bible, so the answer is obviously yes. Let me give you a clear verse where Jesus did point out how someone was dressed wrong. Look at Luke chapter 20, verse 46. Luke chapter 20, verse 46. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms of feasts. So Jesus literally pointed out men dressed in long robes and said, beware of these guys. And let me tell you what, beware of men wearing dresses and skirts. Beware of every single one of them. They are freaks, they are weirdos, they are perverts. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Now Esther, I don't have time to get through this, but Vashti, in the book of Esther, she rebels against her husband. Her husband asks for her to come and to present herself before the other men, and Esther refuses to do that. And the men say, this is so bad, what happened with Vashti, if we let this spread, if we let the word spread of how Vashti disobeyed her husband, all the women are going to do this. In every province, in every country, in every language, in every, you know, everywhere. You know what? Feminism. Where women get up and they rebel against their husband, they do shame under their husband, and you know what that does? It causes other women to follow suit. And you know what? It's wicked as hell for a woman to rebel against her husband. Period. You say, what if her husband's a bad person? It's still wicked. And you know what? For someone to get up and preach someone the Bible, and then for them to reject the Bible, I don't care who you are, that's wicked. And you know what? Vashti, at one point in time, was lifted up and is an icon for women. And you know, what a shame when a woman's lifted up and she's put on a pedestal by other women, and then she goes into wickedness, she goes into sin, she goes ahead and puts on the pants and starts praising pants. And then causing other women to follow suit. That's wicked. And you know what? The Bible said if you wear the wrong clothing, you are an abomination. Well, I'm going to put a thumbs up and a like on that post. I'm not. You know how many pictures I'm going to thumb up and like of women dressing rebellious and dressing ungodly? Zero. You know how many times I'm going to share it? Well, but she's just a strong woman. No, she's not. She's a rebellious woman. Well, I love her. Okay, well, love her with the Word of God. It's not loving to support somebody. I mean, if I'm wearing a dress and a skirt, you're like, well, let's just support Pastor Shelley. He's a good pastor anyways. Please, please unfriend me and go to another church. Please have nothing to do with me. But you know what? I'm not going to promote wickedness. And, you know, if you don't like that, you can find any other church. I guarantee they will never preach the sermon. You go find me another church in this area. That, you know, they used to preach it, though, all of them. You go to a Baptist church 50 years ago, 60 years ago, they all believed it. They all had these standards. They would all be horrified just the same way as me wearing a dress as a woman dressing like a man, too. And you say, where is this coming from? Well, let me give you some history. Various U.S. cities in the 19th and 20th centuries passed legislation barring women from wearing trousers. So in the 1800s and 1900s, the United States started passing laws against women wearing pants. Now, you know why they started passing laws for that? Because women started trying to wear them. Beforehand, no one was even wearing it, so it wasn't even a question. But they had to start passing laws. In 1863, a law passed by San Francisco Board of Supervisors criminalizing the appearing in public in a dress not belonging to his or her sex. So, you know, I wonder why San Francisco's leading the charge again. They're always leading the charge. They've been leading the charge for a while. It says, although, and you say, well, they're the first one to pass a law. You know why they're the first one to pass a law? Because it was needed. Yeah. You know why it's needed? Because they're ungodly. That city as a whole is wicked. Is the like probably the most wicked city in the world, if not the top five. I mean, I don't know. It's a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah, my friend. Said Board of Supervisors, although similar laws existed in Columbus, Ohio, 1848, Chicago, Illinois, 1851, Houston, Texas, passed in 1864. That's only 1 year later than the San Francisco one. And in fact, Chicago, Ohio is before San Francisco. In 1907, Orlando, Florida, approximately two dozen other U.S. cities. Anti-cross-dressing laws continued to pass as well into the 20th century, with Detroit, Michigan, and Miami, Florida, passing laws as late as the 1950s. And in Cincinnati, Ohio, they passed in 1974. In 1974, it was illegal, according to their own state laws, for a woman to wear pants. That is not that long ago. 1974. Let me go back in time again. 1923 in West Virginia, a 14-year-old girl at Reedy Rowan County was arrested for wearing pants. It was a violation of local law banning females from dressing in anything that impersonates male attire. So in 1923, a 14-year-old was literally arrested in West Virginia. In 1938, Helen Hulick, a school teacher in L.A., a very godly place, Los Angeles, 1938, she was a witness in a burglary case and received a 5-day jail sentence for wearing pants to the court case. She had to come back in a dress to finally be a witness in the court case after a 5-day jail sentence. In 1960, a judge ejected a woman named Lois Rabinowitz, sounds Jewish, from a New York traffic court for wearing pants, telling her to come back properly dressed on a latter day. New York, 1960, A woman was ejected from court for wearing pants. Now, you know who picked up this fight? The media. And you know who picked up this fight? The celebrities. Mary Tyler Moore. Oh, man, 1960s. The actress wanted the character that she played in the Dick Van Dyke Show to reflect the real lives of American women. I think we broke new ground, and that was what helped by my insistence on wearing pants. Oh, she's the American dream. She's the American woman. But no one's wearing it. They're getting arrested if they do. But on the TV, they can wear it. That's where it always starts, isn't it? She was just so excited. She was wearing pants, you know, jeans and capris. And other times when I've seen other actresses, they're always running the vacuum in these little flowered frocks with high heels on, and I don't do that. How are you then representing American women in real life? And she says, every woman I see is wearing a dress and high heels and cleaning at the house, but you know what? I want to put a pantsuit on and go to work. And then you know what it does? It changes the culture, doesn't it? It wasn't until the 1960s that women began wearing pantsuits in the office. By 1972, they were demanding more freedom and what they wore. Title IX of the Education Amendment said that schools could no longer forbid women from wearing pants. So all the way up to 1972, schools made it illegal for girls to come dressed in pants. Put that law back into place, you know, for our public school system. And in 1973, the perfume Charlie by Revlon was launched. The advertising campaign featured women wearing pantsuits by Ralph Lauren. It says in 1974, you'll see a picture of a young Hillary Clinton wearing a pantsuit when she was a 26-year-old attorney. You know who's one of the pioneers for women wearing pants? Hillary Clinton. Isn't that your lady's role model? Isn't that who you just want to be like? Hillary Rodham Clinton. Just such a wonderful person to look up to. One of the champions. 1993. The first woman to ever wear pants on the Senate floor. 1993. That is 27 years ago. That is not a long time ago. Now, you say, where is this coming from? This is just one side of the story. You know where it's mostly coming from? Fags and lesbians. You want to know who the first people to wear these opposite gender clothing? It was always the dykes. It was always the faggots going around pushing the limits, getting arrested for cross-dressing, and they're the ones that struck down the law. So way to go, women. I'm so glad you like to dress like all the lesbians now. Praise God the lesbians struck down that law for us, and the fags struck down those laws, men, so we could dress like a queer faggoty sissy. No. Hey, I'm not going to follow suit after what they lead and what they allow and what they push down our government. Hey, fags are allowed to adopt children. I'm not going to get into that arena. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you know what? They continually promote, oh, women have gotten so much freedom now. They can dress like men. How is that freedom? And how is that being feminine anyways? Well, the feminist movement is an oxymoron. Because it should be like manism. They're trying to make women become men. They're not trying to make women be feminine and make them godly. It says verse 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So notice, something going against nature, how God describes it, vile. He says, hey, women not dressing like women, it's vile. Hey, men not dressing like men, it's vile. Hey, that reminds me of a verse. Oh, yeah, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, which said they're an abomination. It's like the Bible just lines up perfectly. It says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Hey, well, you know, we're just trying to model ourselves after the Romans, not the epistle, the Romans, all these fag skirt-wearing dudes. And you know what? They're all a bunch of sodomites. I wonder what the connection is. You know, when men start dressing like women, and then it confuses everything, and women start dressing like men, and it's confusing everything. Look, God's not the author of confusion. God made women to look like women. He put it into your heart. How come your children can get this question right? Riddle me that. And you know what? I bet you I could take the unsaved heathen and they could tell me this too. I could ask anybody and they would get this right. I could ask the faggot. They get all butthurt about this too. And it doesn't even have the hair length. It doesn't even have color on it. It doesn't even have the voice. It doesn't have anything. You know, women look different than men. Just get over it. I like it. Amen. I'm glad. Because I'm not attracted to men at all. Go, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll finish the sermon. Exodus 23 says this: Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. You know, there's a lot of people falling all over themselves to try and teach how what the Bible says here is not true. I can, if I look up this topic that I just preached to you this morning on the internet, I will find 99 out of 100 articles apologizing for women wearing pants and trying to say, oh, it's not what the Bible's teaching, and you have to understand the culture, and you have to understand the context. Well, I feel like God did. I feel like the law of the Lord is perfect. It didn't say, well, only for this culture, only for this specific time in history. You just have to know, you have to understand, Pastor Shelley, there's men dresses. There isn't. There's men's skirts. No, there's not. There's women's pants. I understand what the delineation is in the world today and what they put at the department store, but I'm telling you, it's just not right. Not biblical. It's not godly. And, you know, I'm going to preach the Bible, whether it's popular, unpopular, comfortable, uncomfortable. And you know what? If you disagree with me on something that I said, I hope it's not something the Bible said too. Because then you're disagreeing with God. And the Bible says that he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. So once you clearly understand what the Bible teaches and you just say, I reject that, I don't want to hear it, God says you're an abomination, he says your prayers are abomination. You want to pray for your children? Well, why don't you dress godly? You want God to bless you? Why don't you be a godly person? And why don't you cleanse your heart, and then you won't even have to worry about the clothing. And if you men in this room don't want to be married to a fag, why don't you throw all the pants in the trash and go buy your wife some dresses and skirts and just rule your home today? Who's in charge? Is Hillary Clinton in charge? I hope not. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I want to be as far away from this as possible. You know what? People get mad about this preaching and mad about this teaching. But you know why they get mad about it? Because it's true. They don't get mad about stuff that's not true. If I got up here and I taught everybody, you have to wear a green hat to be godly, people wouldn't get all flustered about that. They would make fun of you and they would laugh at you and say you're weird and a freak and whatever. You know, but it wouldn't really bother them that much. They would just be like, they're weird. You know, they'd be the Shriners, right? They have the little fez hat and they drive around the small car. Everybody's like, they're weird, okay? But they're not personally offended by it. But for whatever reason, when you teach this and you dress godly, people get offended. You know why? Because it's the truth. And the truth offends, because the truth has power. And let us be a church where we're not seeing how close we can get to wickedness, we're seeing how far we can get away from it. That's why we're getting some blinds installed, all right? So you don't have to look out there. We want to separate the light from the dark, okay? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us just clear instruction. And I pray that you would just help us get our hearts right so that we'd understand why you want us to be distinct and why we should embrace the way that you've made us. And I pray that you would just help every man, woman, boy, child, that we would just follow your commandments with purity of heart, that we would not be ashamed of your words, we'd not be ashamed of your commandments, but rather we'd be ashamed of this, you know, adulterous and wicked and sinful and vile generation that's out there, and that we would just find it more disgusting every single day as we try to draw closer to you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.